All right, get our chit chatting in. Why don't we go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have in the second session. We know by your grace we've been given a certain amount of time, and we just pray that we can fully take advantage of it, as we saw in the last service. And we just thank you for all that you do. We know you're always there and always working on our behalf. So we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we got to this slide, which was, I think we got to the third point here, which was the object of our faith. Is only Jesus Christ, and that's the way, capital T, capital W, of salvation. And that's a simple yet awesome point, because we saw earlier that there's a lot of ways that Satan likes to complicate things, and one of those is by telling you a different way. And so simplicity is the way to go, as Paul told us, and we have to also be able to communicate in a way that is understandable and simplistic as well. And I think that's the point being made here, is that not only is Christ the only way, but he is our priority and our focus when we are talking about anything to do with eternal life. So and we mentioned there's a lot of things that can distract us in those kind of conversations. But, you know, many times when you're talking about these issues, you have a tendency to, the waters can easily be muddied up. And before you know it, you're in left field talking about something else versus the real issue at hand, which is the person lost and they're in need of a Savior. And so if we can stay on focus by keeping it simple, as Paul said, I think they'll understand it a lot better, because many times people are brought up and things weren't simple. Things were complicated. There was a process. And when you ask, or they may tell you, help, you know, explain to you how you're saved, or they may think they're saved, and that's another indicator that things were complicated growing up. They're not sure if they're saved. That's that simplicity that's gone. Just bring it down a level to keep it simple to that only way. So, and now we made our way to what is the alternative to the only way, to eternal life. And everyone seems to like alternatives. But in this case, it's not a good alternative, and there's only one alternative, as you know. But I did want to look at a few verses about this, because the Word of God definitely has something to say about it. And, you know, sometimes people need to know about the alternative. Not necessarily dogmatically or overbearingly, but sometimes people need to talk about it, because there are certain people that don't believe in hell, don't believe in an alternative, or don't know about right and wrong, or necessarily have an absolute standard. So we're dealing with a lot of different issues here, and if they don't know about the alternative, maybe we should let them know about it. And we need to have some verses at least to look at here. So we'll ease into it. I want to look at a couple verses here that we're familiar with. It's starting out John 3:17, right after a verse you know very well. It says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So I think this is a lighter way to enter it, but basically this is the purpose statement of Jesus Christ. He didn't come here to judge us. He came here for us to be saved through him. So what does that tell me? It tells me that there is a judgment that must be applied at somewhere to someone. Otherwise, In other words, there has to be a judgment. There has to be a judgment. And if we needed to be saved, if he came to save us, there has to be a reason why we're saved. And actually, this is a good verse on unlimited atonement. Do you notice that? The world. He didn't come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So it mentions the world twice. So we can't say that God only died for a certain select few, as the Calvinist says, at least the five pointers. We can say a verse like this, that he died for the entire world. So this verse also is bringing up the fact that every person has a need. If we didn't have a need to be saved, there would have been no reason for Christ to come and save the world. So we definitely have that need. Remember, that's that need that we're born into. But he did, actually, and Romans 5:12 is a great passage that speaks on the need or the problem we have. And you're familiar with this verse, I think. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So now we're seeing why there had to be a judgment. Because there's a perfect God. When he sees sin, has anything to do with sin, he has to judge it immediately. That applies to our own life. It applies positionally here in mankind. And it applies experientially as you walk in the Christian life. If God deals with sin, he has to take care of it. He has to judge it. This is positionally. Every man is born with sin. Our position is in Adam. And all have died spiritually. Remember, we're born into spiritual death. We're spiritually dead. And so a result of spiritual death is physical death. Remember, if Adam wouldn't have sinned, he wouldn't have died. There was nothing to keep him from dying because he was perfect. And God created him to be perfect and to live in that relationship with God. But sin is the one thing that severed that relationship. And so sin is what deteriorates. It's what causes death. It's what everything bad that we know or unrighteous, evil, is from the sin. So this verse right here is referring to spiritual death that we are all born into that results in physical death. Now, spiritual death is also why we are helpless to enter into a relationship with God on the basis of anything we could do, like good works. Something dead cannot make itself alive. Something spiritually dead, on top of that, cannot make itself spiritually alive. So that takes two things. You've got a physical issue here, and you have a spiritual thing here. God made you physically alive, and he also makes us spiritually alive. Two things that he does in grace for us that we can't do outside of him. That's that intervention that we refer to. It takes God to do something on our behalf. We're just here. So that's why we're helpless. It kind of helps you understand why we can't do anything to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We can understand the concept, but we understand that it's an impossibility to do that as well. We have no way of going from death to life, either spiritually or physically. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, remember, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are impossible. Remember, that's what he was referring to. He was trying to tell the rich young ruler and even his disciples that this is impossible with man. Remember, only these things are possible with God. And he's referring to eternal life. Spiritual life is what he's referring to. So this is actually what's called the total depravity of man. It's a full doctrine. It just means we're helpless outside of God himself to do anything besides be here as sinners waiting to be judged. So which he took care of. So the need is satisfied, and we can see that in 1 Peter 3:18. And we're kind of walking through this to better understand it. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So this is a really good verse to see the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What happened in that moment? This is a good verse to look at, to explain. He's the just, we're the unjust. He died for sins one time on the cross. And who did he do it for? Everybody. Everybody. And then you can even talk about why he did it. So that he might bring us to God. There's that relational aspect. He didn't just stop there. He said, I'm doing it for the reason that you can have a relationship with God. So, and then you see that having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So there's your eternalness or eternal life aspect of what God has provided through Jesus Christ. So, and you can see that intervention definitely. The just for the unjust coming down and saving us. So Jesus Christ is also referred to in Scripture as the second Adam, right? The first Adam died spiritually, introduced sin. The second Adam died spiritually to give us life. One caused death through sin and the other one paid for sin and did just the opposite that Adam caused. So it's almost he's coming behind us and cleaning up, you could say. That's a good way to look at it. Of course, it's a lot more than that, right? But what's happening here, what we're seeing is that God in his perfection saw something wrong. He saw something wrong that had happened and his justice had to respond. It didn't have to respond in this way, but it had to respond some way because justice can't leave sin just sitting out on a shelf. Committed sin can't just be left alone. The justice of God must react. I don't know if that's a good word to use, but it must respond to that sin in some way. And that's with his justice. It has to happen. It has to. We just didn't expect it or wouldn't expect it in the way he did it through Jesus Christ. It's different. It's unique. It's one of a kind. It's by grace, right? So he responded. And it's unusual because we're the ones that are responsible. But there was a problem. We're not qualified to be judged. We weren't qualified to be judged. In other words, God's justice can't just sit there with sin. But if it judged us, his justice would not be satisfied because it's perfect. You heard the statement, the crime must fit the time or the time must fit the crime. It applies that way to God. The sin problem has to be fully, perfectly resolved. And it can't happen in us because we have sin. It had to happen in such a way that somebody, Jesus Christ, was somebody that was sinless. And that would pay it on our behalf. And that way, it would fully satisfy God's perfect justice. See, when you have a perfect judge that's judging something, he needs a perfect judgment. And it couldn't happen by judging the sinner. It couldn't work. So there must be someone sinless that is judged. And there has to be a due punishment. And that's where the reconciliation comes in. That's the only way we are, what the verse said, so that he might bring us to God. That's the reconciliation. Sin and righteousness are excluded. That's that barrier. Remember, sin is the exclusion. We exclude ourselves through sin. But the bringing back together happens because God's justice is completely satisfied. In other words, the judgment was perfect. The paid penalty and judgment and sacrifice were perfect according to God's standards. That's what we need to understand. So there's absolutely nothing man can do for any of this because it's been done. And man is excluded from that process. But we've been given access to it, to receive it by faith, right? So, which leads us all the way to each person's what? Volition. Now we're dealing with each person's volitional responsibility to take something that God has done, God has responded to man's sin, and to bring it back down to man. That's powerful. That's powerful. God has given us the ability to say, yes, I accept, or to say, no, I don't want the grace. I don't want the sacrifice on my behalf. That's what he's given us the ability. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of strength. That's a lot. Your volition is what carves your path in life. It's where we are, why we're here. Of course, we're here by the grace of God on this earth physically, but God gives us a free will to move in a direction that you want to move. So to not take God's grace in vain, as we saw earlier, or to waste it, guess what there has to be? A decision made. There has to be a decision made. Everything's been done. The grace is here, but there has to be a decision. It goes right back to the individual. It always goes to the individual. God has it. He's planned it, but we have to receive it. We have to accept it. And it's no different really here, right? Growing spiritually is the same effect, but we're talking about salvation at this point. So look back where we started. Verse 17, let's include the verses around it. Look at the verse right before it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now you're seeing the contrast here. There is an ultimatum in this verse. It goes right back to the volitional responsibility of man. Look at this. It says, whoever believes, whoever has faith in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, don't miss it, but there is an alternative in this verse. It's the word perish. That's the alternative. It's not as, I don't think it's very subtle, but guess what happens? The alternative of not believing is to not have eternal life and to perish. Look at the word. It's apolumi, and it means to experience destruction. Of course, in this case, eternal destruction in hell. To perish, this is eternal death. To fail to obtain what one expects. To lose out on. To be separated from a normal connection. And to be entirely cut off. Now, this word is actually used in a lot of different contexts. So we have to define it in the context that it's in. And here, it's referring to eternal separation. Eternal separation from God. In hell. And how do we know that? Because we know that from other scripture. We know that because of the alternative to faith or belief in Jesus Christ. So, perish. Jesus used the same exact word in Matthew 10:28. Look. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Destroy there is the same exact word. Now, only God can sentence, or we actually sentence ourselves, right? We remember that, go back to that volitional responsibility. But it just goes to show you that there is an option, and one is not a good one at all. There is alternatives here. So I think hell has become more of a general statement, and that's understandable because there's different areas of that we consider hell. Now, today, people are not in the lake of fire. The lake of fire doesn't happen until after the great white throne judgment. Today, people are still in a hell, but it's in Hades. Remember, Hades has different compartments. One of those compartments is Abraham's bosom, or paradise, as the New Testament calls it. That's not heaven, but it's like heaven. And then in the same Hades, there is a great gulf fixed that the scripture talks about. Remember Lazarus, the rich man, talks about that great gulf fixed, which, by the way, that isn't a parable. That's a true story, because a parable mentions it is a parable, and a parable doesn't use real names, by the way. That's a true story. So couple other compartments is the abyss, where there's darkness. Some demons are in the abyss right now. There's also a place called torments, which is our hell. This is where all unbelievers reside until the great white throne judgment. So you can understand why people say hell. We don't have to necessarily think about this like that, because either way, it's destruction. Whether you go there today or whether you go there after the great white throne judgment, it only gets intensified. So I just wanted to point that out, that I don't think we have to worry about that unless someone really wants to go down to that kind of detail. But you could say definitely there is that both Hades and the final lake of fire are only for unbelievers. And I mean a portion of Hades, right? So, and all believers go to heaven today. We don't go to paradise anymore. That was before Jesus Christ actually was resurrected. Now, every believer that dies goes to heaven. So, John 3:17. So we read 16, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And I said earlier, God would have been justified to send His Son to judge the world, but grace, look, it says, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. This is saying that something has happened already, and we talked about that. We're born under a judgment. We're born condemned. We're born under sin. So see, there is an option. But the problem is that because we're under judgment already, when we don't accept the solution, the option, what happens? You've already been judged because you're under one as an unbeliever. So you can see the belief, the faith here, still the requirement for salvation. That never changes, by the way. Old Testament, New Testament, belief, faith doesn't change. The content of faith may change, but faith alone in God, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, faith doesn't change. But you can definitely see here what happens to a person who does not believe or respond to God's grace, that free gift that we talked about earlier. It says they have already been judged. So, that brings up the point again, there is a judgment to be paid. It's out there. God's justice has to judge. You've got a judgment on the cross, and you have being born under a judgment. One of those is going to get paid. Either it's to accept the judgment on your behalf in Jesus Christ, or to pay it in hell. Those are the options right there. Justice responds, and it gives options. The grace of God gives options. And that's all we're pointing out, is that there has to be a judgment. A perfect God has to respond to sin, and He did through Jesus Christ. But when we reject, we have to pay for eternity in hell. Hell isn't, the lake of fire isn't something that just stops, as we'll see. So Revelations 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now this is after the great white throne, when the book of life is, by the way, only believers are found in the book of life, and this is eternal life. And I thought it was interesting that the word used here is not just asked to go into. Not just say, here, go through that door and then step off, jump off the plank. It's thrown. Thrown. Yeah, balo. To cause to move from one location to another through use of forceful motion. To throw. That's hard to get around. Aorist passive. You know what passive means? They receive the action of the verb. That means you have no control being tossed in. So, not a pretty picture, because you can't stop it. You can't delay it. You can't talk someone out of it. You can't say what if or give any excuses. It's the passive voice. Action receives, or the subject receives the action of the verb. So the lake of fire is described as having unquenchable fire. Can you imagine? This is something that you can't put out. Something that can't be quenched. Or, you know, we think of water. We think of, you know, some type of fire extinguisher that smothers fire instantly. There's different chemicals they use. There's all kind of things. This one can't be extinguished. It can't be put out. Look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we do know from other verses that the lake of fire was created for Satan and his angels. But at the same time, when we reject the judgment that Christ paid, the sacrifice, we participate in the same lake of fire with Satan and the angels. Here's a few words that are giving us additional information here. Notice it doesn't just say fire. It says fire and brimstone. Some translations say sulfur. I don't know if you've ever experienced sulfur before, but when I was younger, there we used to walk the railroad tracks a lot, and apparently there was a, I don't know when this happened, I'd like to hear the history on it, but there was a train that had wrecked. And it was full of sulfur. And there was sulfur everywhere on both sides of the tracks, probably for 100 yards. And we used to go out there and look at this sulfur, and we decided to light some of it one time. We lit it. And it's very unusual because you can't really see the flame, but it's burning. It's melting. And it looks like lava almost. And it burns underwater. And we were getting really scared because we couldn't put the stuff out. But you get the idea. Sulfur is almost like lava, and it burns and it burns and it burns, and it's very hard to put out. In this case, obviously it can't be put out, because we know from other verses that it's something that's not able, we're not able to do. So the word described here is either sulfur or smoking rocks, which is exactly what it does. It smokes. And if it's at night, you can actually see the fire, but it's in the daytime, you can't see the fire. It's just melting. It's melting, and it keeps melting and moving, and it'd probably kill you if you sniff it long enough. So, tormented here is the future passive indicative. It means to subject to punitive judicial a judicial procedure, to torture, to subject to severe distress, to torment, to emphasize being, the emphasis being on the physical suffering. And this is forever. You know, this is really unthinkable. This is something that is unthinkable when we think about something that hurts as bad as fire. We've been all been burned, and it hurts. All the ladies are thinking about their neck from the curling irons. Well, think about that for eternity. Eternity. Can you imagine? Of course, we know that there will be a new body that they receive that is designed for suffering, which means it has to last. It can't be a physical body like this, because it'd be ashes in about 2 seconds. It has to be something that can stand the pain and last forever and ever and ever. I'm hoping God changes his mind, is all I can say. Because that is something else. But they've been given the option. They've been given the option. Everyone here has been given an option. He did give us an option. He does give an option. He provides an option through Jesus Christ. So, remember when Jesus was teaching from city to city on his way to Jerusalem? He described hell as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's in Luke 13, 28. Now, so here's two more things that we have in the equation. We have crying. Probably, you know, when you're in that much pain, you're constantly yelling, screaming, weeping. And then you have gnashing of teeth, the pain. If you've ever been in a lot of pain, you know why the grinding of teeth. The grinding of teeth, because the pain is just so intense, you grind your teeth. So here's another one. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I mean, you know, when I saw this, we know this, but when I saw away from the presence of the Lord and from His glory and of His power, that's all we know. Can you imagine being taken away from God, being away from His presence, away from His power? In other words, no solutions. No one to come and help you. No one, the same God that has loved you and that has tried to give you chance after chance after chance to save you, and you rejected, and now He leaves your presence. That is a thought that I would not want to be, have an experience of, for sure. The presence of the Lord is our life. This is how we live. This is, you know, our breath every day. It's how we walk, is to have our Lord access to our God and Savior. So to have Him walk out and close the door and leave you in a place without Him is a lot. He sustains life. And then the unbeliever won't have access to any of these things except for eternity in hell. So, and I think this is a pretty good place to stop, but we'll look at next time, when do we experience eternal life? And you could probably partly answer that. It's right when you receive it. So you're all actually experiencing eternal life, but there's a really good set of verses. I'll give you a hint. It's in 1 Timothy that talks about experiencing eternal life now, here and now. And which you do, but it's a good perspective to have, and it's good, something to think about and look into. So we'll look at that on Wednesday. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the ability to just soak it in and to have our thoughts transformed in a way that is absolute, and a way we can glorify You as we walk on this earth. And we thank You, and we're looking forward to the things that we're talking about, to not only being with You, but also being in the eternal state in a new body. So we thank You so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.